Let's pray together, my brothers and sisters. God, our Savior, as we hear your holy word, send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher of faith and truth, and show us how we are called to live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. I once heard someone say, I'd rather be known as a good doer than a good batter. Friends, God wants us to be good because he himself is good. Psalm 100, verse 5. And all that God does and creates is good. Genesis 1:31. Since we are made in the image and likeness of God, we are created to reflect that goodness. Even in our fallen and sinful state, we are meant to strive for that godly goodness. Over the next few weeks, I would like to discuss the first commandment and some of the surrounding themes. The first commandment being, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, that is, you shall have no other gods before me. One of the themes of the Ten Commandments arises from the question that I believe most of us have, and that question is, why be good? That is a question I want us to consider today before we explore the first commandment. Why in the world should we be good? I have mentioned this a few times, my friends, before, but the actions we freely choose to do shape who we are. That's not my own idea. It is a principle that biblical and Christian moral teaching has always emphasized. In a particular way, one of the great fathers of the church long ago said that we can think of ourselves as our own parents in that regard. While I didn't give birth to myself physically, I do give birth to myself in terms of my character through the choices that I make. The choices that I make freely shape who I am. In reality, I believe most of us are not who we want to be. We are not who others think we are, And we are not the people that God desires us to be. A significant reason I am who I am is due to the choices that I have made. And it's the same for all of us. Which is a really humbling thought, if not downright humiliating at times, that I am the product of my own decisions. Thanks be to God, though, one of the choices that we can all make by the grace of God is to repent and turn towards the Lord, who grants us the gift of forgiveness and abundant life and grace. So, if we understand that, then the question of why be good helps us to see that there are really only two choices. First, we are either that the choices that I make makes me into a good person by God's grace, or the choices I freely make me something else. So, the reward of choosing to do the good is actually becoming good. Therefore, goodness is transformative. The same goes for evil. We could say that evil is deformative. But when I choose to do good things as God desires, I shape myself into that kind of person, and my character is formed. One of our tasks, in any case, in the Christian moral life is to grow in perfection towards godly holiness, righteousness, and justice, developing the habit of choosing to do the right thing and using the gift of freedom in a way that truly leads to life, happiness, and all that God intends for me, for you, for us. This stands in great contrast to living my own way in rebellious lawlessness and sin, which won't bring me or you true happiness or real freedom in our lives. The reason that we should choose to be good is to become good as God desires, because that is what God wants. Now that we have clarified that, we can all just go home. Bye. No. I have a few more things to say. As you know, I always do. Here are a few introductory remarks as we begin examining the first commandment. First, I want to quote the prophet Hosea from the Old Testament. God speaks through Hosea and says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4:6. He then delivers some quite unsettling words to the priests of that time who were not actually ordained. As a pastor, I recognize that while there are many differences between the roles of a pastor and a Jewish priest, there are also significant similarities. Therefore, these words of the Holy Bible, I too could be rebuked for. God specifically criticizes the priests and says that they failed to help people know the Lord, and says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." That is a severe rebuke that we all need to take seriously. To be clear, people don't die from a lack of information or data. Well, maybe they do. Some of our jobs or educational pursuits can be very boring, and it may feel like we're dying inside from them. But Holy Scripture correctly points out that we die from a lack of knowledge. What does knowledge mean in the Holy Scriptures? Remember what we learned several months ago from a few sermons on the gospel and Genesis chapter 4? We learned that Adam knew Eve, and she gave birth to Cain. Remember that? That's knowledge. Knowledge is very personal. It's not just the transfer of information or data. It's the exchange of persons. That's what knowledge is supposed to be. It's experiential. It's engaging. It's transformative and life-giving. That's how Holy Scripture understands knowledge. But today, in our culture, we often dismiss much knowledge as just information or data, which is tragic, because that, my friends, leads to death. But knowledge of God leads to life. One of the biggest crises in the church today is that we don't truly know God. Period. I don't think we can ever fully know God, but there are simply too many people who don't know the Lord. Even in the churches, even here at Cornerstone Church. By that, I mean that there are too many of us who aren't in a real relationship with God. We haven't had a true encounter with God. The Christian faith isn't just something static. It's meant to be dynamic and life-giving. Many don't realize the relevance the Lord brings to their lives, whether that's for our children or for adults. Often, this happens because we block, especially our children in some cases, from experiencing God's grace. And we create arbitrary and unbiblical barriers that even the Jews don't have. Friends, the gospel, salvation, and all of God's good graces since Jesus' death, resurrection, and the sending the Holy Spirit are meant to be more inclusive, more glorious, more voluminous, not less. Yet, we have limited those graces, restricting the glorious ways that God intends to help people and our children to know and experience God. As I was praying this week, this passage came strongly to mind, and I believe that the Lord wanted to share it with us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Maybe an initial question for us to consider today is, do I know God? Not, do I know about God, but do I truly know Him? Have I met Him personally? Have I ever truly encountered God? Have you heard His voice? Have you felt His presence? Are you aware of the reality of His love for you? Do you know His truth? Do you know God? Or is the true Christian faith just theoretical and somewhat distant? A great story, but it hasn't really transformed your life yet. Indeed, for many people in the church, it hasn't. The true Christian faith is often viewed as an obligation. Something that I think that I should do, or something that I feel compelled to do. but for many, it's not experienced as life-giving. And often, even though we like to blame others or church, in reality, it is frequently our own fault that we don't have a relationship with God. So, how do I get to know God? Well, you spend time with Him, just like you do with anyone. You talk to Him, you listen to Him. But before any of that, God has to reveal Himself to us. That's how we get to know God. By His grace, God reveals Himself to us. He makes Himself known. And if He doesn't, you and I will never know God. We can't just conjure up God. God has to reveal Himself to us. And He has done so. And in the Gospel of John, He actually says that that's what salvation is. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. John 17:3. That's salvation, to know God. So what does it mean to be saved, my friends? In the simplest term, being saved means having a relationship with God, to know Him. I know of His love for me. I know His truth. And I try to respond by loving Him back, loving God with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is enough to keep us busy for all of eternity. And beyond that, to love my neighbor as myself. That is what we are made for. That is our purpose in life. It's almost as if we sense that there's something more out there. However, I'm unsure what it is or how to even reach it. So many of us are just stumbling around. But at least we're stumbling and taking some steps. And that's a good thing. Again, in the Old Testament, through the prophet Amos, God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos 8:11. And I think one of the encouraging signs that I see in the church is that even as we have many people with no knowledge, there is another group whom the Lord has made hungry for His word. Now that's good news. So if we're feeling hungrier for God's holy word, that's God's grace working in us. So let's thank Him for it. This isn't just a side note, my friends, because understanding and knowing God is essential when discussing the moral life and the Ten Commandments. Why is that? Because the Ten Commandments are a direct communication from God to us. It is His revelation of Himself to us. They are a personal message to you and to me so that we can find life, know Him, and build a relationship with Him. They also help us to maintain a right relationship with others. And that's the point of it all. So that's the first introductory remark. We are meant to know God. Here's the second remark, which I think we need to ask before we can understand the commandments. What does God want for us? Why did he make me? What's his desire for me, for you? How many people here are confident in walking forward today and just laying it out all out, saying, this is exactly what God desires for me? How many of you can lay it out? Raise your hand if you can. Anyone? There has to be someone. What's God's desire for me? What's God's desire for you? It is to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That is the purpose and desire that God has for all of his people and for his church. To know him, to love him, and to serve him with everything we are and have. However, if we do not truly know God, wrongly relying on our own ideas and thoughts and feelings about God, rather than a faithful, biblical, historical, and traditional understanding of God, we will not love or serve God rightly. Knowing God correctly is primary, and it's where we must begin. However, if we do not love God and our neighbor, and if we do not serve, work, and go on mission for God, striving to help save the lost, assist those in need, and be good stewards of all of creation, then we do not truly know God. And so, the purpose of every single Christian, you and me, and the purpose of the church is to know God, love God, and serve God with everything. That is God's desire for us. That is God's purpose for us. But why do that? Why? Why should we know God, love God, and serve God? To answer that, it is crucial to understand why we're here and why God created us. And the answer to that is somewhat found in the psalm that we read today from Psalm 1. And the answer is that God desires for you to experience his happiness during this life. Yes, that's God's desire for his people. That's why he made me, to share in his own abundant and everlasting happiness. That's his desire for my life and for yours. But let's be sure not to interpret happiness as endless pleasure. That's how our culture often thinks of happiness. Unfortunately, that's not true happiness. Happiness actually comes from a biblical Greek word meaning to have a good soul. To have a good soul. So happiness isn't just about feelings. It's about the kind of person that I am. That's true happiness, which ties back into the question of why be good. So, the happy man or woman that we heard about in Psalm 1 today is the one whose soul becomes good through the actions that they choose by the grace of God. However, I don't think that that's the impression that the world at large has of God and his desire for us to be happy. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think that the world or people in general would be quick to say, yes, God wants me to share in his abundant and eternal happiness. I think that's what he wants for me. If that were the case, my friends, people would be lining up. However, many are not, which is clearly evident. For many people, the reality is that the world's view of God is that he is the enemy of happiness, actually. Because he's against pleasure, at least pleasure at all costs, or the pleasure that I want to have. And that pleasure is the only way that I understand happiness. God is also seen as the enemy of freedom because he gave us these 10 laws and the rest of the moral laws for crying out loud. So, following God's law is like having a rule book, which hardly seems to help with happiness. But I don't believe that that's just how people out there view God's holy laws. I think that attitude is probably quite common among us in God's church. How many times have we said, either aloud or in our hearts, I'm terrified that God is going to ask me to do blank. I hope he doesn't ask me to do that. Friends, what is the implications of that? That God doesn't really care for me or love me because he might ask me to do something that I find uncomfortable or difficult, or it may lead to some sort of suffering in my life. God might ask me to give up something that I find pleasurable or something that I think is fundamental to my own being. Therefore, we need to be very careful not to view this solely as an external attitude, but to ask ourselves again, do I truly know God? Am I firmly convinced that God exists and desires me to be part of his joy and happiness? He is perfectly happy himself because he is also perfectly holy. And he wants me to be holy and happy as well. Being both holy and happy are not a contradiction. To be genuinely happy, we must also seek holiness. Is that a strong belief in our lives? Do we believe that this is what God wants us to experience to some extent here in this life? And that we will share it forever abundantly in heaven. That God wants us, his children, to be both holy and happy. In some way or another, the devil's oldest lie is the one that claims God is the enemy of happiness. We often hear the devil tell us, God doesn't really love you. If he really loved you, he would let you have that tree. He would let you enjoy that pleasure that you desire. But he won't let you have it. God is holding out on you. He doesn't care. He's not concerned about you. Isn't it obvious? That's the lie of the devil in Eden. And the devil continues to use that lie against us in our own lives in various ways. Some tragedy in our lives occurs, and the devil is right there to say, isn't it obvious? God doesn't care. He's not here. He doesn't love you. That, again, is the lie of the devil. And the ultimate answer to that lie is the crucifixion. That's why, once again, it is so important to have a cross in your house. That's why it's essential to wear a cross around your neck or carry one in your pocket. Because sometimes I don't feel the Lord's love, but by looking at the cross, I can see God's genuine love clearly in it. The cross is the response to the devil's lies. Yes, God loves me. I can see it. He's hanging on the cross for me. Whether I feel it right now or not, it doesn't really matter. I see him offering himself for me through the cross. And because of that crucifixion, I know he loves me. So, God desires for his people to be happy in the way that he desires us to be happy. He is the happiest of all beings. He created me and he created you to share in his own abundant and eternal happiness and holiness. With these biblical ideas clarified, we can now start to examine the commandments. However, you'll need to come back next week for that. But this week, I'll be praying that you and your family come to know God more deeply, and then for you to experience God's happiness in his holiness and his holiness in his happiness. May it be so. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, as I think about this, I miss one key part in my sermon. Because how did we get from, in the psalm, blessed is the man to happy is the man? Well, in some of your translations, it will say, happy is the man. And so, that word in the Hebrew language can be both translated as blessed and happy. Both. Not just either or, but both. And it's God's desire for us to be happy here in one way or another, even in the midst of struggle. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in you, O God, is total and complete happiness. And Lord, we want to be a part of that. We understand that in this world we will have our troubles, that there will be trouble. But Lord, with you, that trouble can be turned into joy. Our sorrows can be turned into dancing. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless my brothers and sisters here today, that they would know the importance of knowing you, that that's primary in our lives, and that, Lord, we would strive for that. But Lord, in that striving, I ask that we would experience your holiness and your happiness in all things. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.